Now, if you've known me any length of time, I always have paper notes, but I've been trying to do my best to get up to technological legitimacy, and so I've been trying to use my iPad, and during the Lord's Supper, it went blank. And I thought to myself, this is why I use paper notes. But the Lord recalled it real quick. After I shut it down, it came right back up, and I, well, thank you, Lord Jesus, okay? So nice to see you here this morning. I pray that our time in the Word will encourage us. Anyone tracking the two airplane crashes this week? You learned about it. You heard about it. First responders, Army, you name it, are involved in this tragedy. And, you know, I was thinking of the message this morning, how the tragic response of God's judgment will be upon the world, not just a regional issue. And all the first responders, police, fire, rescue, all of those won't be able to help. And as I studied and went through Revelation 9, and then I saw this come on TV, I could not help but correlate the drama that's transpiring here, as well as what's transpired there in the Potomac River. Now, I have a very good friend who flies Lear jets, and he flies a Lear 60. And all I have to say to him is, what happened? And he sends me all this, all the charts and diagrams, and he was ahead of the game, my point. He said, Chuck, I have flown in there so many times. He says, what they do to you is they want you to go to Washington, and they want you to take runway 1. You're all set. Runway 1 goes right down the Potomac River, and at the last minute, just before the Army base, they ask you to go to runway 33. He says, then immediately they put you in a steep left turn to get you lined up with 3 while the Army helicopters are coming at you. And he's telling me, I'm watching this on TV, and now I got to hear from him. And he's giving me all the technical, you know, the sectionals and the direction and the altitude and all those things. And, you know, I have to think, when I pull up his name in my messages, I can see the lengthy writings that he's telling me. He says, this has been a problem for 10 years. He says, they will not change it because the politicians love the convenience of the airport. He says, it's a politician issue. And he says, so many guys have had so many close calls at that location. And then the next day, what happens? A Lear 55 goes down. Now I got to go through this again. And he sends all this to me. Though he flies a 60, and this is an 82, and he's going, oh. I guess I'm someone to talk to, right? And he's giving me all the details. Well, the scripture's given us all the details as well as to what is going to transpire in the 9th chapter, which we pick up, which I am calling it the balance of the trumpet judgments. Now, if you haven't been with us, and some of you have not, I would encourage you to go on our website sometime and just kind of travel through Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on and so forth, it'll kind of get you up to speed. But what I want to do with 9 is, because I'm a little bit on time this morning, and there is so much here, I want to give you a simple overview as to every verse that chapter 9 entails. Now, you'll notice there's 21. That means I got to really get moving to get some of these details. But the balance of the trumpet judgments, we left off last week at trumpet judgment 4. Today is the trumpet judgment 5. Now, I want to save a little bit of time by not reading the passage, but read the passage as I go, verse by verse. Okay? So in other words, I'm not going to read the passage in one reading. I'm going to read it verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and we'll cover it that way. First of all, Revelation 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. What we see here in verse 1 is the bottomless pit. How can there be a bottomless pit, right? Secondly, what is a star fallen from heaven? So very simply, the fifth angel sounded. John, with the personal pronoun I, saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. Now the fifth angel sounded. The fifth angel that sounded a trumpet, there were seven seals, you'll remember, followed thematically, it's not necessarily chronologically, by seven trumpets. So in other words, in Revelation, we have seven seals that are broken open. In the seventh seal that's broken open, we now see the seven trumpets. When we come to the seventh trumpet, you will see the seven bowls of wrath. We're not there yet, but we're in the middle. Now, the first four seals and the trumpets presented judgments directed against the earth. In the first four seals we looked at, these were the four horsemen, bringing tyranny, war, famine, death on the earth. If you think that airplane accident was something, we haven't seen anything yet. And Lord willing, the church won't see it. The church will be taken out before this transpires. Now, in the first four trumpets, these were the ecological destruction of vegetation. We went over that last Sunday. The sea, the fresh waters, and the sky. Well, the last three seals focused upon heaven 2 weeks ago. The cry of the martyrs, you'll remember, the cosmic disturbances, the heavenly prelude to the seven trumpets, and the last three trumpets will speak of hell in terms of demons. John said, I saw a star fall from heaven. Now the text clearly shows us that the star is a person. To him, not a literal star. The verb tense in the original language is fallen, was fallen, and it indicates that he had already fallen. Verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, not a star, given to him. So the personal pronoun is reflecting back to the star that had previously fallen. But who's the star? In the context, this star is best seen as an angel. Whether he's a bad angel depends on his relation to the angel of the bottomless pit that we find in Revelation 9:1. Now, if the angel of 9:1 is the same angel of Revelation 9:11, this is an evil angel. Perhaps Satan himself, looking all the way back to Isaiah 14, when Lucifer, the archangel, fell from heaven. So John is seeing in a vision what transpired years ago. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that is this star is fallen. I think it kind of makes us associate ourselves, the hymn, with Satan. But the fact that he's given the key to the bottomless pit kind of makes us not want to associate with him. Who wants to be a part of that? The idea that Satan is the master of hell is foreign to the rest of Scripture. Do you know who's in charge of hell? God. We've learned many of the attributes of God. God is everywhere. Does that mean God can be in hell? It means that God is the ruler of hell, not Satan. So we see the idea that Satan appears to be the master of hell, but it is inconsistent with the rest of Scripture, because Satan will be hell's victim, not the ruler. Go back to verse 1 again. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw, that's John, a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, that is Satan. I want us to notice that the key is given to this being, and that it is given at a specific time and for a specific purpose. And that furthers God's plan. You'll remember Martin Luther used to say, because he's now dead, deceased, Satan is God's devil. Satan does not have power outside of the power that God has given to him. Satan is God's devil. Satan is like a dog on a leash, and God has the leash. And you and I need to be very grateful for that. What about this bottomless pit? Some wonder, where is it? The most straightforward answer is that it is probably in the center of the earth, because there, one might say that all is top and nothing is bottom. The bottomless pit. The abyssos in the Greek is a prison for certain demons. Now, time is not going to permit me to go through this the way I'd like. But there are several passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Jude 6. Just back Jude, and then you have Revelation. Jude verse 6. And we're in reference to the abyss. The abyss is a prison for certain demons, and perhaps you haven't even thought of this, but let me bring it to your attention. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their domain, that is in heaven, but abandoned their proper abode, that is heaven, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. What is Jude 6 telling us? Jude is telling us that there are demons that did not keep their abode in heaven, but God, when he cast them out of heaven, sent them to a place in eternal bonds under the darkness. Why? For a specific judgment and a specific day. In other words, there are demons all around, but there are certain demons currently in eternal bonds that will someday be released. I'm not saying this, the Bible is saying this. Go with me to one other passage. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke 8, 31. Now, this is the narrative, you'll remember, of the demoniac that Jesus cured when he was roaming through the cemeteries, remember? Bound by chains, and no one could control him. In verse 31, you know what? Let's go to 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, that is Jesus. For it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles, kept under guard, yet he would break his bonds, be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him, the personal pronoun, plural pronoun, they were demons. They were imploring him, Jesus, not to command them to go away into the abyss. So I've given you two little verses that point out that there is an abyss, there are demons, and there are stronger demons. Now, verse 32 to all the way down to verse 39 shows you, send us into the swine. Legion in the Greek always meant 1,000. So there were 1,000 demons in this man, and they asked to be sent into the swine. Now, this is probably the same bottomless pit. And more generally, this place is considered the realm of the dead, the same as Hades. Go back to the Revelation 9. Not making much progress here. Verses 2 to 6. He opened the bottomless pit. Smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, out of the smoke, locusts came, the scripture says. These are obviously not natural locusts. They avoid plants, and they attack men like scorpions attack. They are visual representations of the hordes of demons loosed on the earth. You'll remember in Ephesians 6, the scripture tells us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and wickedness in high places. There is a supernatural underworld that is filled with demons, ruled by Satan among men and women. The idea here is simply that it's a part of the judgment of the Great Tribulation. God will allow demonic hordes previously imprisoned to descend upon the earth like a swarm of destructive locusts. Try to imagine that with me. Give you two illustrations. Many years ago, when our girls were real young, we were at an amusement park, quite large one, up on Lake Erie, out of Cleveland, called Cedar Point. And they, every year, have swarms of what they call love bugs. And I mean, they swarm. And we were there that one night when you couldn't breathe. You had to run to a shelter so that you're not ingesting these bugs. I remember that. For about 30 minutes, and it was over, and they were gone. Yeah, the girls don't remember that. We were running for all we were worth, I remember. Now, notice also in this passage, and there's a lot of details here, the seal of God on their foreheads. You and I have no idea what that means. But it distinguished the 144,000 and perhaps more that are protected by God from these locusts that were not locusts. What were they? They were not given the authority to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, the church is gone. We're in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is the great tribulation that's coming upon this earth that has rejected Jesus Christ and his salvation. Here we notice they did not have the authority to kill anyone, but they had the authority to torment. Now, can you try to imagine with me hordes of locusts like scorpions to torment you, but you would not die, but wanted to die? The purpose and the period is expressly governed by God. And the purpose of all this is to bring repentance. The 144,000 evangelists are witnessing the Messiah, telling the good news of the gospel, and they are protected, but this was to bring repentance. For in those days, men will seek death, will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Only God could do this. Death will offer no escape for the prolonged torture. Their power is described like the power of scorpions, and the bite of a scorpion, though extremely painful, is rarely fatal. But not just one strike of a scorpion, multiple strikes. And then they will desire to die. They will seek suicide. The tormented ones want to die, as Paul did when he said, I would rather go be with the Lord than live here, but it's more productive for the church if I remain with you. But Paul's desire was to go be with the Lord. He desired to go sit with him. I couldn't help but think of this idea of death as an escape is a demonic deception. You remember the infamous murders of Littleton, Colorado, known as Columbine? Made a chilling home movie before their killing spree. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold left behind a videotaped document spelling out their motivation. In the last segment of the tape, shot the morning of the murders, Harris and Klebold were dressed and said they were ready for their, quote, our little judgment day, unquote. Then Klebold, looking tense, said goodbye to his parents, and he concluded, quote, I didn't like life too much. Just know I'm going to a better place than here, unquote. It's a tragic deception to think, on the day you will murder many, that you will go to a better place. There was no escape in death for Eric and Dylan. Now is the time of repentance, and it will be for those in the great tribulation to escape from sin and to be restored. I remember R.C. Sproul giving an illustration how so many people think that the only prerequisite for heaven was death. That's not enough. Verses 7 to 10. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Their heads appeared to be crowns like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions, and stings in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. Now, I've done my best in trying to find out why 5 months. That seems to be an odd number. It sounds to me, I'd have made it 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. But 5 months. And commentators across the board have, some speculation, but it's so flimsy. Why even bother with it? The point here is, God has it for 5 months. They're going to suffer for 5 months. The shape of the locusts was like horses. Many attempts have been made to show that this is an accurate description of natural locusts. But I think this misses the approach that this is obvious demonic, a demonic connection. Why would God call them locusts? They're not literally locusts, but demonic spirits who swarm and destroy like locusts. And among other reasons, because locusts are agents of God's judgment all through Scripture. Now, I'm only going to take you to two of them, but I want to give you six of them if you want to look it up. Exodus chapter 10, 4 to 14, Deuteronomy 28, 38, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13, Joel 1, 4. You see, we're pretty biblical around here. We think that the Bible's pretty important to explain itself. Amos chapter 4, verse 9. Now, what I'd like for you to do with me is go to 2 Chronicles, just by way of an example, chapter 7, verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. Now, this is one of the seven that I gave to you, but just to give you an example. 2 Chronicles 7, 13. If I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from... We've heard this passage 100 times, haven't we? Oh, if God's people will do this and humble themselves, God will do... You forget verse 13? The context here is when the Lord appeared to Solomon at night, he says to him, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people... Now, really what he's saying is, that what is it to you? So locusts were a tool that the Lord used over and over and over in judgment, and there's no exception. In the Great Tribulation, he will use the same. Now, like horses, like gold, like faces of men, like women's hair, like lion's teeth. I mean, what does this mean? Now, I think the repetition of like is a comparison. It indicates something other than literal descriptions. And it's intended that way. The total impact of this picture is one of unnatural and awesome cruelty. Now, the suggestions that these locusts actually describe something such as a helicopter, gunships of the Antichrist, or the one world government, or drones... That's pretty interesting, but purely speculative. And I don't think it fits all the details. Henry Morris, one of the commentators, I thought was kind of curious in his writings. He writes, quote, "There seems to be no alternative to concluding that God satisfying the age-long desire of those wicked spirits, the demons, to possess bodies of their own, has created bodies for them. Bodies appropriate in demonic appearance to the character of the demonic inhabitants, unquote. Now, who's the leader of these locusts found in verse 11? Chapter 9, verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abandoned, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. And they had as king over them, there's another indication that these creatures are not literal locusts. As I said previously, they are demons. The Bible tells us that literal locusts have no king. The locusts have no king, yet they advance in rank. Turn with me to Proverbs 30, verse 27. He's making a point here. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. Here's scripture declaring itself. Yet these particular locusts do have a king. Look at verse 11, Revelation 9. They have as a king over them. Scripture says it. The angel of the abyss, his name in Hebrew is Abandoned, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Whose name in the Hebrew is Abandoned? Their king is given a name, Apollyon. Both have the same thought, destruction, torment, perdition. And the angel of the bottomless pit, since this is the king of these locusts, since he has the name Apollyon, is obviously Satan himself is the king of the demonic hordes. Another high-ranking leader. Well, verse 12 of Revelation 9 says the worst is yet to come. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming. Can it get any worse? Those who have rejected Christ and were not taken into his presence via the rapture of the church, those left behind will encounter through the tribulation this kind of punishment. The sixth trumpet, an army of destruction, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. In the tabernacle, you'll remember this, in the tabernacle in the temple of Israel, the golden altar was the altar of incense, which was the representation of the prayers of God's people. The high priest would offer incense. The smoke would then rise up into heaven, Old Testament, and it carried the prayers of the saints. The four horns of the golden altar here in Revelation, these stood at each corner of the altar. Atoning blood was applied to the horns. And from these horns, according to John, he heard a voice. In this voice, John recalled a repeated theme. The prayers of God's people play a large role in the end times drama. The 144,000 evangelists and those who have come to faith in Christ after the church has been taken out, are offering prayers daily. Let's go to verses 14 and 15. Saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day, month, and year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. Now, this is a pretty interesting point of scripture found in verses 14 and 15, where he says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Notice the four angels have no necessary connection with the four angels found in the back of Revelation 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 4, 1. These are four different angels. Now, they may be the same, but it doesn't appear that they are. But whoever these angels are, they are prepared for, listen carefully, for the hour, the day, the month, and the year of the unleashing of the judgment. William R. Newell, commentator, writes, were released. Quote, most of Satan's angels are yet free, being the principalities against which we wrestle, Ephesians 6. But some terrible offenders of high rank have been bound, unquote, until the tribulation. Now this assumes these are evil angels. They are evil angels. But no matter what, they are servants of the divine purpose of God. Satan is God's devil. These angels have a specific sphere of activity, a third of mankind, and are only activated in God's timing. I'm beginning to think God has a watch. Maybe he hasn't God watch, like an iWatch. But I'll tell you what, he has timing. And they will execute God's will in God's sovereign timing. But here's what's fascinating. The great river Euphrates is a location. The angels were connected with the Euphrates River because the Euphrates was the landmark for ancient Babylon. It was the frontier of Israel's land, originally given to Abraham. From the Euphrates north all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, or I did that backwards, the Mediterranean Sea all the way down to Egypt. That was given to Abram. Remember when he came out of Ur of Chaldees? So this large section was promised to Abram, which we call the Middle East, but Israel today only has this much. 8 million people. From the Euphrates to the Mediterranean to Assyria, all the way down to Egypt. Now, here's what's fascinating. If this was the frontier of Israel's land, fully promised by God, you can find that in Genesis 15, 17 to 21. And it says exactly what I just said. It was also the boundary of the old Roman Empire, which will be revived under the Antichrist. Whoa, I don't have enough time today. And I'm just giving you some highlights. I want you to notice, one of the four rivers that flowed through the Garden of Eden, was the Euphrates. It was the Pishon. It was the Gishon. It was the Tigris and the Euphrates. All four of those rivers flowed through the Garden of Eden. Three of them are rerouted today, but the Euphrates has remained intact as a boundary. Starting all the way back with Babel, this region has spawned many of the world's pagan religions. I want you to also notice this. The Euphrates is also associated with the first sin in the garden. The first murder, Genesis 4:16. It was also associated with the organized revolt against God in Genesis 11, 1-9. It was also associated with the first war confederation in Genesis 14, verse 1. And the first dictatorship in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8-10 at the Tower of Babel under Nimrod. Euphrates is quite a river. And it's going to be used during the Great Tribulation. And I'm making a little progress here. You have to bear with me just a couple more minutes. In verses 16 and 19, we have a description of the armies of these angels. And I'm not going to read them for time's sake. But I want you to notice a couple things. The number of the armies of the horsemen in verse 16, 200 million. Can you try to imagine it? They tell me that we have a standing army in the United States is 1.1 million. Russia has a 1.8 million. Wikipedia tells me that China has a 2 million man army. Standing army. Now, this passage says 200 million. 200 million? I can't conceive of that. This is a number, is it literal or is it symbolic? The language, I think, is better understood as referring to a demon force that makes war with the earth's inhabitants and kills one-third of humanity. Not necessarily a human army. Breastplates, fiery red, etc. These horsemen are described in weird, grotesque terms. A powerful picture of horror, destruction, and demonic association. The army of the horsemen, does this speak of a natural or a supernatural army? Is this an army of men? An army of demons? I have a tendency to believe an army of demons. Therefore, perhaps the safest interpretation is to see 200 million strong, but a demonic army. You talk about a swarm? Verses 20, 21. Look at the response of man. This, to me, is fascinating. The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. Now, I'm asking you, wouldn't you have repented? In a heartbeat. They did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. Now, I want to read this in the Legacy Standard Bible. And by the way, the New Living Bible translation has a very good translation as well. But I've chosen the LSB. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons, idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, or their witchcraft, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Can you imagine this? But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Notice, in general, mankind showed no repentance. Despite the presence of some pretty overwhelming signs and wonders. You know, you and I are hearing a lot about following God and the Bible, putting values back in schools, values back in politics. But you know the one thing we're not hearing? Repentance. It's not there. We want to follow God, but there's no repentance. Man continued with his idol worship in a business as usual, as always. They continued in their worship of demons. To me, this is an amazing fact to see how quickly things return to what is thought to be normal. After some clarity, such as an earthquake, a fire, we're quick to forget God's lessons, even the lessons that come in judgment. I mean, it's no longer on our news what happened in the fires in Southern California. It's not there. All of a sudden, for a week, that's all we heard. We're going to go back to normal. We're going to build better. We're going to get it up and running. It'll be wonderful. Last, as we conclude, and they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is just a list of sins that is in striking accusation against our present age. Wouldn't you agree? I think certainly our modern world is characterized by murders, sorceries associated with drugs, sexual immorality, and the likes. But God's calling out one unto himself. You know, as we close, and Brian was expressing to us about a young couple that used to be a part of our church that's now up in Great Falls. I was thinking, our own congregation has been involved in sending a team of, I think it was eight, to Brazil on mission work, three trips to Mexico over the years, some young men in the ministry. You know, the job of the church is to send forth, to not just keep, but send out. I think if we keep the breadth, the depth of God's word before us, he's going to deal with the breadth. Let's keep it coming. Open his word, keep this foremost, and let God do the growing. Amen? Bow with me in prayer. Father, we are somewhat intimidated at this passage of Scripture. With all the commentaries at our disposal, with all the education at our disposal, yet, Father, the intimidation, the uncertainty of the details trouble us. And yet, Father, the certainty of torment and destruction is there upon those who do not believe. That's our job, to help men and women, boys and girls, know the Savior. Now, this congregation, over her lifetime, has sent many men into ministry, many women on the mission field, many young people to foreign lands, into other states, to take that which they have learned and come to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an influence at work, at play, at education. And for that, Father, we give you thanks. May we not cease to continue to dig the depths of the Word of God and then allow you to handle the breadth. Would you dismiss us with your blessing, having enjoyed the Lord's Supper together and the study of your word, and then, Father, the class that will follow. Enable us, Lord, to be encouraged as we have begun this Lord's Day. Dismiss us at this time with your blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. Class will resume in about 15 minutes.